Father, we want to thank you for allowing us the privilege of coming before you. Life is hard sometimes. And throughout a building like this, there are individuals who have had to endure far more than others. Some of us have found life to be fairly easy with a few bumps in the road, and others of us have hit huge obstacles, trials, pain, loss, and suffering. And it's through these obstacles of life, the hardships and the difficulties that develop within us different traits. There are some who just seem to grow and mature, and there are others who become cold and hateful. And we ask that you would just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to begin to see a bigger picture, one that we may not understand, but you're a big God. And you are a sovereign God, and we need to put our faith and confidence and trust in you. So speak to us through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as the screen says, what do I do when I run into an obstacle in life? Whether it's a physical obstacle when I go to the doctor and I hear a report, or an x-ray comes back, or an MRI comes back, or whatever it is, and I'm faced with something that I never, ever thought I would face. Or maybe it's something has happened in relationships that we enter into, and we're convinced that these relationships are right and good, and we know it's going to be forever and ever, and then something happens. Or maybe it's through death of a child, a death of a loved one, death of a spouse. I mean, life is filled with these obstacles. We run into these brick walls, and when we do that, what do? Well, the question is, do we do like a lot of folks and just give up? You know, if God was a loving God and a caring God and a gracious God, if he was really a God that was powerful enough to be able to eliminate all of this, why doesn't he? Why doesn't he make it easy? Why doesn't he clear the road? Why doesn't he get rid of these brick walls? And we ask these questions. So do we give up, or do we figure out a way to get over it or under it or through it or around it? It has a lot to do with who we are and who we are in relationship with the God that created us. There are some folks that just give up, because if God was really a loving God, a caring God, a gracious God, he would not allow these certain things to happen in life. Then there are others who say, well, God is much bigger than the circumstances. I just got to trust him. I don't understand his plan. I don't know what he's doing, but I'll bow my knee as the choir sang and see this thing through. You see, victim or victor, that's really what it boils down to. Who am I as an individual? Who am I in Christ? Who am I in my relationship? Am I a victim to everything that the world passes out, or am I a victor? You see, the obstacles are there. Disease, pain, suffering. And some of us will trip over those obstacles, and we will get bruised, and we will get angry, and we will become hateful, and we'll become cold and indifferent to everyone around us. And at that moment, we are no longer attractive, are we? Oh, we can say we believe in God. We can say we go to church. We can say that we're a Christian. But the moment we become hateful and cold and indifferent, and we just don't understand what's going on, and we just become this ugly individual. Or we can be an individual that understands these are obstacles in life, and God has a plan. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But we clear these things, believing he's a sovereign God, and we just keep rolling for him. And oftentimes we become very attractive. Maybe not physically, but there's something about us that people wonder, how in the world do you do this? And so people are watching me. They're watching you through life. And we either are attractive in the sense that people see something that's very different about us, or we're very unattractive. And they're saying, well, if that's what your God is like, I'm not too interested. But we know that the scriptures want us to become overcomers. He wants us to be able to clear these hurdles, even though we don't understand what life is doing. We don't understand the pain and the suffering, the loss and all of that. But nevertheless, we know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and we keep on going. We clear these obstacles for his honor and for his glory. Someone has said that the difference, two or four is the difference between victim or victor. Victims say it was done to me, and victors say it was done for me. See, God has a plan for you, and his plan is much bigger than what you can see. And he allows these things to happen in our life with the purpose of shaping us and molding us and helping us become the men and women that he would have us to become for his honor and for his glory, so that we're attractive to the world, that they see something different. But a victim sees all of this stuff happening to me, and we become cold and indifferent and hateful and all of this. So victim or victor, it's your choice. Which are you claiming at this particular junction in your life? So every obstacle is an opportunity to show others how great God is. Did you catch that? Every obstacle in life that you face is an opportunity for you to show individuals how great God is. Because the moment you trip, and we all do, those that are watching us are saying, oh, really? That's what your God's like. I'm not too interested. So it's an opportunity. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And I want to give a little background. As you know, we've been going through Jeremiah now for about 25, 26 weeks. And do you know every message that we've looked at in Jeremiah up to this particular point has pretty much been doom and gloom? Have you noticed that? That's a lot of fun when you're looking at scriptures, doom and gloom, and he's been telling these folks that listen, Babylon is coming. God is going to judge us. We have not been living for his honor and for his glory, and we're going to be in trouble here. And Jeremiah has been trying to get their attention. They're not interested in listening. Guess who comes to town? Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He breaks through the walls. He tears the walls down, burns the gates. He destroys the city. He kills and takes captive. And now we come to chapter 29. Follow with me as I begin to read. Now, these are the words for the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is a letter going out to those who were taken captive. And just to give you an idea, these guys are now going to become slaves of the king. Some of these young men are going to be castrated. They're going to a strange place, living among strange people. They are the least of the least at this particular point, and Jeremiah is writing these guys a letter for their captivity. Drop down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to their dreams which that you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, Jeremiah is writing a letter to these individuals who have been carried off captive into Babylon. They've seen their families destroyed. They may have seen loved ones killed by this army. They've seen their homes destroyed, some of them burnt. They saw the city fall before them. They saw Nebuchadnezzar and his army go into the temple of God and take out the golden artifacts and bring them back to Babylon and praise his God for the victory. And some of these young men have been castrated and put into a special service for Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah is writing to them and he's saying, listen, guys, while you're in Jerusalem, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have kids, and pray for Babylon. In a sense, he says, I want you to shine in the midst of your enemy. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those young men and I was taken from my homeland and part of my family was destroyed by this army and I saw the city that I belonged to and worshiped in destroyed and the temple was destroyed and he went in there and he took artifacts out of it and came back to Babylon and praised his false gods and he castrated me, it'd be kind of hard. And yet God is writing to these people, and he's saying, listen, I want you to overcome all of this because I'm bigger than all these obstacles. I have a plan for this and a purpose for this, but you've got to trust me. You don't understand my plan. You don't see my plan. You're going to be there for 70 years. Now, can you imagine a man 30 years old or a woman 30 years old hearing this? They're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. How old does that make them? What's their chances of ever getting back home? What's their chances of ever seeing their family again? You thought you had it bad. The whole point behind this is that God reigns. We don't understand what he's doing, but he has a plan. He's got a purpose. And right now in 2016, and we're facing an election, we're facing a world that seems to be in turmoil. We don't know what is going to happen. Life can become very uncertain, and you know as well as I do, life could change in just a moment for us. And so what do? Fall apart? Or do we show a world that our God is bigger than all of this? And we make God look good to all of them. Because you know what happens, don't you, in Babylon? You're familiar with the book of Daniel, aren't you? Some of you are, some of you aren't. Do you know what happens with these guys? I mean, they shine in such a way that Nebuchadnezzar sees that their God is real. And they impact him, and not only him, but all of Babylon. They did exactly what Jeremiah was asking them to do. Philip Rankin says this: what should God's people do when their zip code places them in Satan's precincts? When God's people are captives in Babylon, they might have expected God to tell them to run away, revolt. What he does instead is tell them to make themselves at home. I don't like it when things don't go my way. I don't like it when life is hard and difficult. And yet my Bible tells me that God is bigger than all of this. And he tells me that I need to walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, he tells me that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And there's a world out there that's watching us. For we say that we believe in a God that created everything. He's in total control. And one day he's going to bring it all to an end. And those of us that know him spend eternity in him. And yet we are so sour. And people are not attracted to him whatsoever. Shame on us. And so Philip Rankin just says, what do you do? He goes on. So imagine your reaction when Jeremiah's prophecy was read to the Jewish ghetto back in Babylon. There, God's people were languishing in captivity, complaining about the religious discrimination and the pagan school system in Babylon. This book's so out of date, isn't it? That's kind of where we are, isn't it? The way we talk about our country, about our leaders, we seem to think that God's so small. So he's saying, just imagine, there you are. You're in Babylon, and you're listening to this, and you've been complaining about all of this. When God started to give them the hard sell, you're going to love this place, he said. Wonderful place to raise a family. Well, it's not going to be a wonderful place to raise a family, but if you really believe that God is in control and you understand that he has a reason and a purpose for everything that he brings our way, we become victors and not victims. So you thought things were getting bad for us. And Jeremiah says to these folks, you're going to be there 70 years. Get comfortable. I don't like it here. Do you know what they did to me, God? Do you know what they've done to my family? And you expect me to get over it? Yeah, get over it. Brush yourself off and get up and prove to the world the God you say you believe in is worth believing in. That's what God's saying to them. You know, we seem to think that if, you know, this election is coming up, that you know, whatever happens, you know, we're just convinced that it's over with. Is it? You think God's that small? He doesn't have to make everything the way I want it. He has a plan and a purpose for everything. Now, folks that don't believe in God or don't know God, life can become very uncertain and frightening. But we say we believe in him. And yet we're not very attractive to the world that we're living in. Remember what James said? James says, my brethren, there's a pointer on here somewhere, right there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God has a reason for this. You don't have to like it. It's not always fun. But folks, listen. If we say we believe this book, and we believe the God that wrote it, And yet the moment life throws a brick wall at us, and we trip, and we fall, and we stumble, how in the world are people who know us even going to be attracted to the God that we say we believe in? And God says to Jeremiah's folks, listen, folks, you're in a bad spot. I'm going to use you there to impress Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to become a believer because of you. And we're going to have an impact on this pagan town. And one day I'm going to bring you home. But right now, you just settle down and enjoy life. Have kids, have grandkids, plant your gardens, and settle in for the long haul. Is this us? Charles Sykes, author of Victim of Nations, says this about us as Americans. He says, something extraordinary is happening in American society, crisscrossed by invisible tripwires of emotional, racial, sexual, and psychological grievances. American life is increasingly characterized by a plaintive insistence, I'm a victim. We're all victims. And yet we've been called to be victors, overcomers in all things in life. So I ask you, is your God that small? He's not big enough to help you through this? He can't be trusted? Yeah, I know, you wanted to live to be 180 years old, but it ain't happening. You expected life to go through without a hitch. It's not real. It just doesn't happen that way. Life is filled with it. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin affected the whole of this world. We live in a sin-cursed environment and world, and we expect things to be easy? No, that's why we believe in God, because he's behind it all. So if your God's way too small, I think it's time to meet the real one, the God of the Bible, who is in control, who is in charge. He is the one that raises up kings and brings them down. He is the one that allows things to happen. Even though we don't understand it, he has the big picture. Remember the puzzle story I've told you before? If you just open up any box, I know you got a picture there on the box that tells you what that looks like, but if you threw that away and all you found was a box with all these pieces in it, and you reach in there and grab one of those pieces and look at it, you don't have a clue what this represents all by itself. But when you put all the pieces together and you get to see the big picture, the portrait, it makes sense. And now you understand. And so those hardships in your life that you run into those brick walls, and you got angry at God, there was a reason. He didn't do that to make you mad at him. He wants you to see how big he is. And we don't grow when life isn't tough. It's those hardships that bring us to our knee. When we don't understand his plan, when we have to confess, I don't like this, God, but I know, I trust you, I believe in you. And though you slay me, Job said, yet I will serve him, I will please him, I will glorify him, I will worship him. So I hope we know the real one. Get up and get over it is an article written back in February 16, 2015, and this is what was said. Here's the deal. Stand up, put a smile on, paint your toenails, throw on a cute dress, and get out there, because this poor me stage is keeping you from living the life as God called you to. Adopt an attitude of gratitude. Turn your sorrows into joy. In other words, folks, it's time we just pick up the bootstraps and get moving. Life's hard. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. Not one of us. And we can blame the Republicans. We can blame the Democrats. We can blame the school system. We can blame the police force, we can blame. But what happens to me in life through all the obstacles is up to me. I either become a better person or a bitter person. And God has called us all to be a light to the world out there. And when we are so sour and so bitter and so cold and so hateful and we're angry at everything, no wonder nobody wants to become a part of us. But when they watch us, when a father can take his stillborn baby into his hands and lift him up and give God the glory, people see that. When you're taking your last breaths and your heart's about to stop and you radiate a hope within you because you know this is not the end, people notice that. Family sees that. But when they see you fall apart and you become a victim, and yet you say, I have great faith in God. He is a sovereign God in control of everything. They wonder. They really do. And so God is writing to these people who find themselves in Babylon, and he says, listen, build some houses and dwell in them. plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminished. Now, you know, I don't know, but I read these verses, I take it serious. Some of you don't get it. Some of you are thinking, it's like, I have 8 kids, 23 grandchildren. I remember, a long, long time ago, I don't know if our fourth child was born yet or not. I was sitting in a doctor's office waiting to get stitches, and that doctor had a pillow on the, you know, the comfortable beds they always have in the doctor's offices. There was a pillow on there, and this was cross-stitched into the pillow. Every child born is proof that God wants the world to go on. Now, wait a second. The world is a mess. The world is a mess. I'm fearful for my children, my grandchildren. I really am. But is God that small that they can't shine in the midst of hardship? Have we not seen through church history that the church flourishes when it's mostly under persecution? And we're living in a country that allows us to have so much freedom, and we don't make God look very good. And so she says, paint your toenails, throw on a cute dress, and get out there. Because the poor me is not working. And so God says, you're going to be there 70 years in verse 10. After 70 years are completed, I'll bring you back home. But folks, listen. The people you work with, the people you live next to, you go to school with, they need to see how big God is. They go through hardships. They suffer loss. They lose loved ones. They face disease and sickness. And they can't make heads or tails out of life. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They'd like to know that there's a reason for all of this. And they look at us and our lives are falling apart. And we say we believe. We say there's a God in control. Sometimes we're not very attractive, but God wanted his people in Babylon to become so attractive in Babylon that the people of Babylon worshiping false gods would begin to notice there's something about these guys. Remember the Exodus, before the Exodus? You remember Joseph had brought his family in there, and we start out with just a few, and by the time we get closer to the book of Exodus, I mean, these Jews are having kids. And Pharaoh's getting a little uncomfortable. Not only Pharaoh, but the people of Egypt are getting a little uncomfortable. These people are populating. I mean, they're going to look at what's happening to these guys. They began to notice, didn't they? And when the Exodus finally came, what did God prove? He's big. He's big. Pharaoh acknowledged it. Egypt acknowledged it. Now they're in captivity in Babylon. What's going to happen? Nebuchadnezzar is going to realize their God's pretty big. I mean, look at Daniel. You throw him in a lion's den, and they don't even eat him. Throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a burning furnace. They don't even care. They don't care that we throw them in a furnace. They said, go ahead and barbecue us. If God wants to save us, that's okay. If he doesn't, that's okay too. And Hall of Babylon is kind of watching these guys. And they pass a law. You can't pray to any of the gods. Daniel opened up his window. He prayed anyway. Those folks made an impact where they were planted. And Babylon began to take notice of who their God was. Daniel's gone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's gone. Jeremiah's gone. Guess who's left? It's your turn now. It's my turn now to show the world that our God can be trusted through it all. And so we're to become overcomers. We're to get over it. All things work together for good for those who love God. We're told in the book of Romans. God is bigger than all of it. So greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world and anything that this world can dish out. It's your choice. It's your choice. When I walk out these doors, I can go ahead and blame this person and that person. I can blame this and that. I know I mentioned political things. But folks, listen. There's folks out there looking at Central. Why would they want to come here? Because we got a nice building? We got comfortable pews? Because we got Awana? You know what should really make this place attractive? Us. Us. They should see something about us. But no, we're victims. We blame this individual and that group and that group and blah, 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 blah. Don't we? Instead of pulling up the bootstraps and saying, come on, folks, we're in this together. Get over it. We're here to bring God glory. Not to make a name for ourselves or that things go my way. What happened to my screen? It died. I guess I'm over with. I guess it's done. There was a couple more there, but so I just close with that. Why should people want to come to Central? Do we make God attractive or not? It's really my choice. Is that where I left off? All right, thriving in Babylon. Are we really strong enough to bring renewal to the culture by showing others how great God is? That's the last one. Let's pray. Father, I can't imagine what it would have been like living in Babylon as a captive and receive a letter like this, but it's no different today. Life is tough. Life is hard. And I would ask that you would work in the lives and the hearts of each of us here. The majority of us here would say that we are believers. We would say that we have put our faith and confidence in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he died for our sins, and we've trusted him. But oftentimes the world doesn't see you in us. We're not attractive. And I pray that you would change that in each of us, those of us that know Christ, that they would begin to see a change within us. They would see a radiance within us that is attractive, that brings them, points them to you, that as life becomes difficult and we run into those brick walls and those hardships and those obstacles, that we become victors over them all. Folks, I'm sure, or Lord, I'm sure there's some individuals here that don't have this hope. They don't have this faith. They don't know you. But they would see how big you really are. And they would recognize that they have a longing to know a God that's truly in control of all things, who can make sense out of all this pain and suffering and hardship and difficulty in life. And they would come to know you as well. So, Father, I just ask that you would work within our midst, that Central would become a very attractive place through our lives and the impact that we have and the culture and the world in which we live, that we would make you look good. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.